We're just glad you came today. Why don't you give it up for this extended family with us today? If you still want to give later on, just get a hold of Tim. You can still give later on if you forgot. So we can get that taken care of. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to take a break from our James study so we can talk about elders and deacons in the church, because in just over a month we're going to nominate new elders, deacons, and trustees, and I'll preach on that at least once a year on leadership, and today's that day, so we'll take a break from James. I want to thank Stuart and Delight, raise your hands back there, for having us last night. For all you people that forgot, you can go to their house today. I think they got some leftovers. And we had about 50 people. And there's even more good news to that 50 people. Half of those people were kids. So we're glad to have the kids out. Amen. They are the future of the church. I want to say something about trustees. They'll be on the ballot when you vote. There is nothing in the Bible about trustees. It is a requirement of the church that we have trustees in the church to make sure the property and the finances are being handled properly. So that's the reason for trustees. So I don't want to address trustees any more than what I just have. But I do want to talk about elders and deacons in the church. And I want to base this study out of 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if you haven't got there yet, go ahead and turn there. Governance is important. It is important in a nation, and it is important in a church. Amen. It's important, and it's important that we have good governance. Now, I'm not gonna dog our government. I think we could do better, but I want you to know, even more important than our government in the United States of America is the governance in the church, because we need to have good leaders in the church if the church is going to become what God wants the church to be. I also want to say something to the elders and deacons of this church this morning. What you do is the highest calling that anyone can do in the history of the world. It is a greater calling than being an attorney. It is a greater calling than being on the school board. It is a greater calling than being a CEO of an organization. What you guys do, you elders and deacons, is the highest calling in the world. I'm not getting any amens here. It's true. What you do for the glory of God and His church is to be commendable. And there is nothing that even comes close to being equal to that. So I want to commend you for the roles that you do as elders and deacons in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, look if you will, we have the descriptions of elders and deacons and in the church. And there is some similarities in their descriptions. Now before I read that, I got to tell you something I read this week. It was about a car that had a wreck, and police officers were called to the scene. And they got to the scene, and they seen the car in shambles, and the father and the mother, they were unconscious in the front seat, and there's two kids in the back seat, and they were unconscious, and they drug them out of the car, and they called the paramedics to deal with them. And while they were taking them out of the car, they realized that there was a monkey. There was a monkey in the car. And the monkey was conscious, and they took the monkey out, and they tried to communicate with the monkey. And they basically said, "You're the only conscious witness we have to this wreck. Could you tell us what happened? And what happened to the father?" And the monkey goes, "Oh, he was drinking. That explains a lot." "Well, what about the mother?" "Well, she was pointing to the father." "Oh, we understand that, because the father was drinking." "Well, what about the kids in the back?" "Oh, they were fighting." "Yeah, they were fighting. Now we understand why this car had this wreck." "Well, what were you doing, monkey?" And he said, I thought that was funny. There are two main functions in the church besides the evangelists, which is myself, and that is the elders and the deacons in the church. Every church, listen, every church should have elders and deacons in the church. I know some churches that have what? Only elders. It's not functional like it's supposed to be. I know other churches that have what? Only deacons in the church. It's not functional. It's not the biblical function that Paul lays down in the New Testament. It is a healthy church that has active elders and deacons in the church. We have elders and deacons in this church, and they're active. They're very active. And I commend them for that. But a church that has only one and not the other cannot be a truly functioning church according to the New Testament. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, but what if you're a small church and you don't have any potential elders, or you don't have any potential deacons? Well, you do with what you got. And I know some churches that have one elder, which is not studying in the Bible. Write this down if you must. Elders is always in plural form. Anytime you see it in the Bible, you always see it in plural form. And I don't think that was by mistake. I think it was by purpose. The writers knew that if you was going to have accountability in the church, it had to be by two people. Now, there is some instances where the minister is an elder. Well, if that's agreed by the elders and deacons presently serving, it's agreed by the church, then I think it's okay for the minister to serve as an elder. I'd rather not, just to be honest with you. Bob Russell served at Southeast Christian Church for 40 years, and they made him an elder, and it worked. Does it always work? No. There are some instances when I got to do stuff that I really don't want to do, and there are instances when elders got to do some stuff they don't always do, and a lot of times they try to safeguard their minister. Does that make sense to you? They try to safeguard him so they don't involve him in some of the decisions, including being elder in the church, but it is often practiced in some of our churches. I want to look at the role of elder, first of all, the quality and qualifications of elder. Pull out your notes there. And I want to give you the description of what they are. It is episkopos in the Greek, and it is the same as a bishop, a shepherd, or an overseer. So you can circle any of those terms that you like to describe elders as, but they're all the same. Now let's read this, beginning with verse 1. Paul says to his young friend Timothy, "Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, nor a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as that of the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." Now, if you're following along in your notes, I want you to see, first of all, an elder's job is to oversee the congregation, but it is not his job to govern with an iron fist. If you know someone that is an elder and says, "I don't really care what you want or what you desire, we're the elders, and that's just the way it's going to be," that is governing with an iron fist. And I want you to know something, that church is in dire trouble if you have an elder that has that mentality. An elder's job is to oversee with humility, with love. And there is nothing worse than an elder who thinks he's the boss of everyone, who thinks that he's going to rule you with dictatorship. I want you to know that's a dysfunctional elder. It's not on your outlines, but I want you to write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, where Paul says, "We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." Why does Paul write that? Because he wanted the leaders in the Thessalonian church to know that you are to rule with humility. You are to be humble in the midst of the people that you are governing. Now, gentle is probably the best description for an elder, a gentle overseer. Write it down, gentle overseer. Because if someone says, "You are the gentlest elder I've ever met," that's a great compliment. It's a great pat on the back. My father was an elder at Lancaster Church of Christ for 40 years almost. And he used to always say this about eldership: "You have to treat some people with kid gloves. And for the longest time, I didn't understand what he was talking about until I became a minister in the church and I understood exactly what he was talking about. Some people have not reached that spiritual maturity, and you do have to handle them with kid gloves. You have to be very careful about how you govern those people. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5, Peter says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing," underline that, "as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears," that's Christ's second coming, "you will be rewarded for the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders, and you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, and he shows favor to the humble." You're not to govern this way as an elder in the church, but you are to govern from here, from the heart. So if you're set on being an elder in the church, it is a noble task, but do this with humility. Now, secondly, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:1, "If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. So a potential elder must be willing to serve and not coaxed into the job." If you are nominated on those sheets for deacon or elder, whichever the case, first of all, the elders and I, that we will screen that nomination, and then we will give you a call, and we will ask you if you want to serve in that capacity, but we will not beg you. We're not going to get down on our knees and beg you to take the position. We might encourage you and tell you that you're qualified, and we need men like you to step up and take that position, but we are not going to beg you. We are not going to coax you, because we want you to be willing to serve. I called a potential deacon one time. I'm not going to tell you what church it was. And I said, "You've been nominated to serve as a deacon, and we would love for you to serve." And he said, "Well, you can put my name down, but I'm not going to do any more then than what I'm doing now." You think we put his name down? No. If you accept the position of elder and deacon, I want you to know you're not working for me. You're not working for the other leaders. You're working for the Lord. Amen. You're working for him. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." I don't need to say any more about that because it's self-explanatory. Number three on your sheets, 1 Timothy 3:2 says, "An elder must be above reproach," that's blameless, perfect, and without criticism. Paul echoes that in 1 Titus chapter 1, verse 6, when he says, "An elder must be blameless." Now, I know what you're thinking. Now, if you're an elder sitting here, you're thinking, "Man, I am not blameless. I am not perfect, and I don't know anybody that is blameless or perfect or without criticism." Well, you're right. There's only one perfect person. Who is that? Jesus Christ. But I want you to know what Paul's trying to say here. As an elder, it is your job to strive to be blameless, perfect, and without criticism. And that's not just inside the church. It's also outside the church. And Paul mentions that here. We're to be faithful and humble inside the church and outside the church, so there'll be no criticism from in or from without. And that's very important. Once you gain a bad reputation, you know how hard it is to change that. It's the most difficult thing you'll ever have to do. It's hard. So he's not saying here, be a perfect, blameless, without criticism person. He's saying here, at least strive for those three attributes if you want to be an elder in the church. Number four, 1 Timothy 3:2a says, "An elder must be the husband of but one wife." And, in other words, he must not be a polygamist. Now, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, 6 is parallel when he says, "The husband of but one wife." And if you interpret that, it means a one-woman man. Well, in the New Testament, they didn't have a big problem, but they did in the Old Testament. Solomon had how many wives? 700. That's not counting the 300 concubines that he had on the side. Now, I don't know about you, that's a dysfunctional family. Well, what you may not know also, David had 8 wives before Solomon ever came on the scene. 8 wives. And we always think of Michal, and then we think of Bathsheba. Well, there's 6 others that David had. So polygamy was something that ran rampant in the Old Testament. And Paul is basically saying this when he says a husband, one wife. He says, we're not going to allow what happened in the Old Testament to creep over in the New Testament. So if you're going to be a deacon or an elder in the church, one wife, only one. Now, some commentators address the subject of divorce, and some agree, some don't agree. But the ideal situation is to have an elder that has not been divorced. But I know some situations where we allow men to become elders because of a situation that was not their fault. It was actually their wife's fault. So sometimes we allow them to be elders in the church. But ideally, it's good that they not be divorced. And it's very ideally that they're the husband of but one wife. And Paul says, if you want 2 women, join the Mormon church. No, he didn't say that. But he says, you be a one woman man. And that's what he's trying to say. Number 5, an elder must be of good reputation in the church, in the community, and also within his family. 1 Timothy 3:2-7, I'll read on down through there. He must be temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see to it that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of the church of God? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now, if you have a bad reputation in the church or outside of the church, I want you to know today that it will come back to haunt you. And when we screen those and someone comes to us and says, I don't recommend you putting him on the ballot because... Well, we have to listen to those becauses. Maybe something that you've done outside of the church that gained you a bad reputation, it filters on inside the church. Now, people all the time are asking me, preacher, is it okay to drink? And you know what I tell them? Yep, it's all right. Some of you are saying, whew. It's all right to have a beer. It's all right to have a glass of wine. But here, write it off the side of your Bible, don't ever get drunk. Because when you get drunk, not only are you gaining a bad reputation outside the church and inside the church, you are also falling into a grievous sin that the Bible talks about. 1 Corinthians, you can look it up. So don't get drunk. Now, do I drink? No. Now, someone offered me some wine the other day, and I drank it. It wasn't bad. But do I drink? No. Have I ever been drunk? No, I have not. You're lying, preacher. I'm not. I've never been drunk. And I never intend to get drunk. I just made a conscious decision years ago that I wasn't going to drink. That I wasn't going to get drunk. Now, I'm not standing up here and tell you I'm perfect, because there's a lot of things that I've done that are not perfect. But that's one of the things I decided that I would not do. If you're an elder and a deacon in the church, you need to make a conscious decision. If you have a social beer once in a while, you keep it to 1. Maybe 2, no more. Don't ever get drunk. I've also witnessed young Christians becoming elders and deacons in the church. Anyone else? Raise your hands. All right. I've watched it. I've watched young new converts become elders and deacons in the church. And you know what happened? When turmoil and trouble came, they didn't know how to handle it. And I have a friend right now that used to be an elder in the church. Not only is he not only an elder, he don't even go to church anymore. I invite him all the time. I'm concerned about him. You know what that is? That's the devil. Amen? That's the devil. And the devil got underneath his skin, and not only did he drive him away from being an elder, he drove him completely away from the church. Have I given up on him? No way. But it sure did cause a lot of damage. When you're filling out a ballot, will you do me and the elders a favor? Please don't put a new convert down there. Somebody just got baptized. We're not going to let them go through. Number 6, The most important job an elder has, besides overseeing the church, is an elder's most important job is teaching and administering God's word. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, the last part of that says, he must be able to teach. Titus 1, 9 says, an elder must be one who holds firmly, tightly to a trustworthy message that has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. James 3:1, we'll get to that in our study in James eventually. It says this, not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Always remember, an elder's most important job is to teach the word of God. That's it. The most important thing. I got myself in a situation a few years ago. I accepted a job at the church as a senior minister. And we were sitting around the table, and I realized that I had 8 elders. That's great, except for one thing. Not one of them was willing to teach. Now, I did have, now give credit where credit's due. I did have one elder that he taught. Did I say preach? I meant taught. He taught up until he was 90 years old. I think he put his time in, don't you? And he stepped down, and I told him, I said, we'll make you an honorary elder because of your faithfulness, what you've done for the church. The other 7 men, I could not get them to step up and teach. I knew I found myself in a pickle. Amen? And it didn't get any better. I thought to myself, well, I can train these guys, and I can turn them into elders. They weren't willing to become elders who were willing to teach. Well, today it's not much better in that church. They have only one elder, and he doesn't teach much. Now, I want you to know something. I want you to listen very closely this morning. You can have program after program after program after program after program, and it can go for a little while, and it can seem like it's going real well, but I want you to know, eventually, you know what's going to happen? Those programs are going to crash and burn. See, you've got to address the big problem in the church. And the big problem in that church was they didn't have elders who was willing to teach the word of God. I want you to know that's the most important thing an elder does, is to teach. Now, before we get into deacons, an elder has another tough job. And that is 7. They have to grow up the church into spiritual maturity, and they have to rebuke those who oppose it. Ephesians 4:11 through 16 says, so Christ gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now he says it's got to be built up. We got to build them up into maturity. It is my job and the elders' job to make sure that Central Christian Church grows, but that we grow right. The elders have heard me pray that prayer several times. Lord, help us to grow, but help us to grow right. There is one thing to grow in number, but it's another thing to grow in spirituality. And friends, I want you to know, as you get older, you need to grow in spirit. You need to grow closer to God this year than what you were last year. It's very important. It's also important that we rebuke when people come into the church and they try to divide the church. I talked with someone just this week. Their church is divided. Well, the first reason it's divided is because they don't have any elders. They have only deacons in the church. I want you to know that's dysfunctional. It's dysfunctional to have only elders. It's dysfunctional to have only deacons. They have only deacons. Well, half the deacons are with the preacher, and the other half of the deacons, guess what? They're against the preacher. And when I was talking with them, I said, Matthew chapter 18. They have one guy in their church that has stirred up problems. It started small, they let it go, and it is spreading like gangrene, and we have half on one side and half on the other. That is not why we split the pews, by the way. We split the pews so you can walk down the middle. But anyway, I told him, go to that man who has caused you trouble and you rebuke him. And if he don't listen, you take couple of guys with you and you rebuke him. And if he still don't listen to that, to you guys, you know what you do? Bring him before the church and you oust him. Now, that's strict. I was reading some of the minutes of the church where I grew up, and they actually did that. They had a guy causing trouble in the church, and they brought him up in front of the church, and they said, "You've caused problems for the body of Christ. You are no longer welcome here," and they kicked him out the door. You know what happened? They began to grow. That's tough. But that's the job of myself and the elders. When people cause division of the church, we call them in, and we call them out. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Teaching and training and rebuking are not always easy, but they're necessary if you want to be an elder in the church. Now let's get into deacon. That was tough enough, wasn't it? What is a deacon? And what is the difference between a deacon and an elder? I know. When we pass out communion, the elders face the congregation. And when the deacons accept it, their fannies are near the congregation. That's the difference, right? Blame that one on Phil Young. I stole that from him. But it does raise an old question. What is the difference between elders and deacons? Well, there's a lot. There's a lot. And there's two key words, and we're going to get to them in just a second. But I want you to read with me, beginning with verse 8. It says, "Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deeper truths of the faith which, with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate." That don't mean have a temper. It means be temperate. "And trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of" how many wives? One. "Must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well and have a good standing and great assurance in the faith of Jesus Christ." I'm not going to read further. It's not necessary to read any further. So I want to stop at 13. And I want to talk a little bit about deacons. I don't want to spend a lot of time on here. But I also want to read from Acts 6. So flip back there real quick. Acts 6. Because scholars nowadays believe that these were the very first deacons that served in the church. So turn back there with me real quick. I just want to read verses 1 through 6. It says, "In those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 apostles, gathered all the disciples together," that was the people, "and they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." Underline that. "We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Procurius, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas," don't name your kids this, "and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Now, we see from Stephen's life and also from Philip's life, they went on to do what? Preach and teach. Great preachers, great teachers. And Stephen was the first Christian martyr. He gave his life for the preaching and the teaching of God's word. So we do have some instances where deacons were willing to teach. Great. Amen? Great. And if you're a deacon in the church and you're teaching or preaching right now, you're to be commendable. I thank you for doing that. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Now, as you look at these qualifications, look down through 1 Timothy chapter 3 there, and they're very similar words. Not given to drunkenness, not angered easily, the husband of one wife, but there's two key words, and I want you to write them down off to the side. It's not in your blanks yet. The first one is overseer. And the second one is able to teach. Those are the two key differences. If you're an elder in the church, you are not only an overseer, but you are also a teacher in the church. And we know that Stephen and Philip went on to be great teachers and preachers in the church. And we don't know all that happened to these other guys, but we know that these two were singled out to be great teachers. Now, that's great when deacons are willing to do that, but for elders, it's a necessity. They have to do it. Now fill it out in your blank for number two. The two key words to remember when distinguishing between elders and deacons are this: an elder is a shepherd. He shepherds the sheep. And a deacon is a servant. I told you this last year. Anybody remember that? An elder is a shepherd, and a deacon is a servant. You need to remember those two words. If you're going to be an elder, or you're going to be a deacon, or you're just a member of the church, you need to remember that elders are shepherds, and deacons are servants. If you get those two words down, you've got it. And while a shepherd's job is more spiritual, a servant's job is spiritual, but it's also physical. It's physical. Two different ministries. A shepherd or an elder makes things run smoothly spiritually, but a deacon's job is to listen, open their ears, and watch with their eyes, especially when it involves widows and widowers and people that need help in the church. That's their job, to keep their eyes open and their ears open. Two different ministries, but they're both vital in the church. Now, before we close this morning, I want to recognize our elders and deacons here at Central Christian Church. But before I do that, I want you to fill in the last blank on your outline. Here it is: as the leadership goes, so goes the church. I'll repeat it, write it in. As the leadership goes, so goes the church. The strength of any church or organization, spiritual or secular, rises on the shoulders of its leaders. Have you ever heard of a man by the name of Lee Iacocca? You ever heard of him? Chrysler, he probably kept Chrysler from going broke with a little help from the government, amen? But he did a pretty good job of being the CEO of Chrysler. There are a lot of men down through the years that have done a good job at being CEO in their organization. But I want you to know, leaders in the church far outpass them all, amen? Elders and deacons in the church. And I want to commend the elders and deacons of this church. You have done a good job in the church. Could we all do better? Oh, there's always room for improvement. If you're an elder at Central Christian Church, will you stand up this morning? There's one. There's two. There's three. Mike's making his way in here. David and Mike and Tim, I want to commend you for the job that you do. They do a good job, amen? Can I have the deacons stand up this morning? Is any deacons in the house? Randy. Jerry, who else? Deacons. Bob, you here? There's Bob. Anybody else deacons in the church? Stuart, yeah. He didn't want to be recognized. Anyway, clap loud enough that he can hear it, okay? Now I want you guys to remain standing. Stand up, I'm going to pray for you guys, okay? Father God, I come to you right now. I thank you for the job these men do. Lord, sometimes it's a thankless job. Lord, sometimes it's a difficult job. Lord, sometimes it's a job that we just feel like that we don't want to do anymore. Lord, don't allow the devil have a foothold in our lives. Lord, help us realize that what we do in the church is the greatest responsibility that we have. There is nothing that even comes close to second to it. Lord, I pray for the elders and deacons of this church. I pray that you'll bless them and their families today. Lord, we thank you for the job that they do. We know that the church is healthy because of the work that they do. And Lord, they may be discouraged a little bit today, but Lord, I pray that you'll build them up with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that your hand will be upon them. I pray that you'll bless them. And Lord, we thank them for the job that they do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to close with a story that I was reading from Stuart Briscoe, Everyday Disciples of Ordinary People. And a military man had fallen, and one of his friends wanted to lead the procession out of the funeral home to the Hearst, and he proceeded to do that. On the side of the funeral home, there was two doors. One door leading out to the parking lot, and the other door was leading to the funeral room closet. Guess which door he chose? The funeral home closet. And have you ever tried to get 10 guys inside of a broom closet? Well, that's what he proceeded to do. And then he hastily realized the mistake he was making, and he told him to turn around, let's go through the other door, and they made their way out to the hearse. Well, this is an illustration of two cardinal rules that we need to remember this morning as we get ready to elect our elders and deacons of the church. First of all, if you're going to lead, make sure you know where you're going. And secondly, if you're following, make sure you're following someone who knows where they're going. Elders and deacons, do you know where you're going this morning? I hope we're going this way, don't you? And church, will you pray for our leaders? Will you support them? Will you back them? And will you pray that God will bless them? Because the strength of Central Christian Church is in the leadership of this church, the elders and deacons of this church. As we come to our time of decision, maybe you're here and you're an elder and a deacon of the church and you're very discouraged. I want you to know there is power in prayer. We'll pray for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking about becoming an elder or a deacon. Hey, I think you need prayer, and we'll pray for you. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. The invitation is especially for you. Won't you come as we stand and sing together?